Beloved, this which we've passed out to you that you have in your hand, as I've taught you in the past, is what we call in theological circles a harmony. And all it really is where we find cases in the Scriptures where the same story is reported by more than one gospel writer so that we can put them alongside and get to see the whole story. Harmonies are good and bad. They have both strengths and weaknesses. In the one before you, which has to do with the healing of a leper, as taken from Mark chapter 1. Now, you'll notice we have here Matthew. The left column is Matthew. The middle column is Mark. And the right column is Luke in chapter 5. And so three gospel writers, the Holy Spirit has brought three of them to record this instance. There's only a handful, very small number, that all four Gospels recorded. One of the great strengths in a harmony, of course, is that you can get the whole story of what happened. If you please, it's much like an automobile accident, and we have three witnesses, and now they all tell what happened, and if you put everything together, you can get the whole story. As you look at harmonies, you'll see that the Holy Spirit guided men to leave parts of verses out, entire verses out, words, phrases, clauses, any and everything. It's amazing. But when you put it all together, you can see it. Now, the weakness in a harmony is, the major weakness is, that if you had noticed, if we had our Bible out where we could read the lead-in, what's above and what's after each of these stories, in the different gospel accounts, we'd see that usually it's a different setting, a different lead-in. Now, what God does with that is much like you and I do in our everyday life. But when we read the Bible, suddenly our brain turns to jello and we become confused. You know, it looks like God has contradicted himself, made a mistake. It doesn't make sense. Why didn't they tell the story exactly alike? Well, let me rephrase the question a little more intelligently. If they read exactly alike, word for word, why have it in there three times? Do you hear what I'm saying? That makes the book much thicker, or you know, as my grandchildren say, thickerer. And you know, most of us have trouble reading the entire Bible through just even once. Well, most of the time, when you have a story told more than once in the Bible, the lead-in is different. And the point of this, me explaining this to you, is that what God does in those cases is He'll use the setting to put a different emphasis on the same story. Much like I might do if I were teaching. Let's just say this group over on this side is we've got three Bible classes this week. Let's say, and let's say I call this group over here the to my left the Matthew Bible study. Okay. And let's just say in a center section here, we might have the Mark Bible study meets on Wednesday night. Okay, it's in the middle. And over here, the Friday night Bible study, the Luke Bible study. You got to call them something. Well, let's say I'm the teacher, and over here with the Matthew group on Monday night, you know, I'm trying to make a point. I'm teaching something. I'm leading into something. And all of a sudden, I realize that this automobile accident I was in several years ago, that something happened in it, that it would drive home the point of what I'm trying to teach you from the Bible. It would be an illustration of it. Now, the whole story of the wreck wouldn't be. There would be, you know, so I would tailor make, I would hone down for time's sake to take that part of the accident, you know, to tell it in such a way that it would drive the point home and make the point. But now, come Wednesday night, when I've got the Mark Bible study, I'm teaching maybe something totally different. And suddenly it occurs to me that that same wreck, a different aspect of it, could be used beautifully right here to drive home a totally different point. So I reword, my wording will not be the same. If you had a tape recorder, it wouldn't come out the exact same. But I would tell the wreck, honestly, you know, but with a total different emphasis, and drive home the point. And everybody say, ah, see it. Then Friday, we come to the Luke group. And over here with the Luke group, okay, I'm teaching again something totally different, but son of a gun, that wondrous wreck, you know, something happens, something comes up, and if I tell it, and, you know, I leave out parts and other parts for time's sake and everything, because I don't need all the detail. You'll get lost in the detail. I'm trying to make a point. Now, had you recorded all three of those and listened to them, you might even think I had lied or exaggerated or embellished. Because you weren't there. Because, you see, in situations like that, real life situations, sometimes things are happening so fast, they're happening even, just to show you that I went to the university, concomitantly. Okay, that means two things are happening at the same time for all practical purposes, but you can see it because God has gifted us with something we call peripheral vision. So I'm, in fact, in great crises, things can be happening so fast around you that honestly later you can't even really remember the exact chronological order. But you remember what happened, and you remember it was very close to what happened. Now my point is that you might have a very difficult time ever putting my story of my wreck together exactly chronologically if you had not seen the wreck but only heard those three different tapings. In fact, you could have some great intellectual problems with it, that you doubted that something could happen, you know, like that, and then something else so quick and da-da-da-da. But if you'd have been there and seen the wreck and heard the story, you'd have said, oh, sure, and then this and that. Oh, yeah, just, it was nothing to it. It happened just like that. You hear what I'm saying to you? Now, God is doing the same thing in these little places we call harmonies, where He takes several different accounts of the same wreck, if you please, and harmonizes them, okay? Puts it all together. So again, the weakness in a harmony is you don't get the lead-in. I don't have time to teach you Matthew, Mark, and Luke's different lead-ins so that God chose the wording for each one for what He wanted to teach in the setting in Matthew, the setting in Mark, and the setting in Luke, so that He put a different emphasis on each one. Got it? You got it? But the strength in them is we can put the whole story together. And that's what's happened for you. Now, that may not look like much, that little handout I gave you on this story from Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5. But as you see, every verse, every piece of the verse is exactly meticulously set side to side for where it fits in the story. And to Anthony, it may not look like much, but that takes some work. Okay? That's effort. Now, you can write on them. Those are yours if you want them, okay? It's a freebie, all right? Now, beloved, I want to do several things with you on this. I want to read real rapidly with you the Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 through 5, 2 through 4, rather, account of this healing of a leper. But the lesson is the center column, okay? Mark is really the major thing we're going to be looking at. But as we go, we're going to leap. Now, this is going to be a real test of your abilities, okay? As we go with Mark, he's going to be our center. Mark is going to keep us centered together. We're going to fish over to the left side and grab a little Matthew here and leap to the right side and grab a little Luke there. And we're going to enjoy this. We're going to put it together and let God speak to our hearts. So, real rapidly, let's read to get the big picture, beginning at Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See that you tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You might notice immediately that if all you had was the Matthew version, you really, who is this mysterious them? You know, go show it for a testimony to them. All right? He said to the priest in the verse above, but we're going to see that there's a lot more to it than that. Now, just leave that. Let that, as it were, be the refrain in the background throughout the lesson. You've got the big picture of the story. Now I want to go back, and I want to begin to plow through with you on this. Now, Matthew, hear this carefully, beloveds. Matthew chose this as the first miracle that he recorded that Jesus ever did in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not the first miracle in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first one Jesus ever did, okay, in the Gospel of Matthew. For example, in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, we have the miraculous supernatural conception and birth of Jesus. We have the miracle of the star standing over the manger in Bethlehem. This is a miraculous happening. We have many miraculous things that happen, but Jesus isn't doing them, okay? Now, it's significant that Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew has been led of the Holy Spirit to record this as the first miracle. Now, it's not the first miracle that Jesus ever did when he began to minister. In other words, this is Matthew 8. You might notice that. You know, we're on into the story. But Jesus has already done in other Gospels many miracles that happen in a time frame, friend George, much earlier than this. Although this is toward the beginning of the ministry. Matthew is that gospel writer that presented Jesus more than any other gospel writer by painting a portrait of Jesus in words that he was the king, promised all through the Old Testament. This is the king. The king has come. And as such, it's important, incumbent upon us to understand why it is that the Holy Spirit brought Matthew, painting Jesus as the king, has selected leprosy as that first miracle. This may come as a shock to most of you, but in the entire Old Testament, only two people have ever been recorded as being healed of leprosy. Leprosy in Bible days was beyond healing by any human being. No human ever was able to, in all those years, ever recorded in anyone's culture of having healed anyone of leprosy. Moreover, all through the Old Testament, we have only recorded one Jew that was ever healed. And that was Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. The other leper that was healed in the Scriptures, the story of which we know, was Naaman the leper in 2 Kings in chapter 5. Now, other people were healed in those days, but the Bible doesn't record any of them. You say, well, how do you know that then? Well, I'll since you ask, you know, at least intellectually, it had to hit you. Well, that's easy. Back in Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 are two of the longest chapters in the entire Old Testament. They're both nearly 60 verses long. They're very long. Chapter 13 deals with how the priest could look at a person, examine them, much like Dr. Joe would, you know, and be able to tell how he would know precisely if they really had leprosy. As you read the symptoms, you can see that the word leprosy was a wastebasket word, a catch-all. It didn't just refer to only one set of symptoms. There are quite a few different sets of symptoms that are recorded in chapter 13. Many diseases, what we would call many different diseases, all lumped under one big name, leprosy. And it didn't matter which version of it you had. You, unless God did something supernatural, you were dead. Okay? You were not going to make it. My point, though, is that in chapter 13, anyone that the priest looked at and could tell from these instructions that had leprosy, the leper was to leave the community and go outside the community and live in apart from everyone. Moreover, they even they were told to wear a medical mask, if you please. They had to put a piece of cloth, and scripturally, it's very precise. Oh, it's around, I forget the exact verse, but it's around verse 44, 45, 46, right in there in Leviticus 13. They were told to put a piece of cloth above their upper lip. God understood about diseases being transferable through germs that were emitted from the mouth. And they had to put this cloth over their mouth, and if they saw anyone coming close to them, they had to warn them by yelling as loud as they could, "Unclean! Unclean!" that the people would stay away. So the leper was instructed through the law of the Old Testament to stay away from people. Okay, he became, in effect, an outcast. And his only hope was God. No man could save the day. There is no record of any prophet. No man, no matter how mighty he was, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, none of these men ever healed anyone with leprosy. Oh, it's true that Naaman came to Elisha there, but Elisha didn't do the healing. God told Naaman how to get healed. He had to go to the Jordan River, which made no sense whatsoever to the natural intellect. But my point is, Elisha didn't heal him. No man ever in the Scriptures was ever responsible for the healing of a single leper. And you got it? It's God or nothing. I'm going to do something with that. You better mark it. Now, chapter 14 of Leviticus is an entire long, detailed chapter which went like this, that if the leper thinks he's been healed, his job was, his instructions were, to send for the same priest that had come to him originally and pronounced that he had leprosy, that had examined him. In other words, someone that knew this man was a leper. And that this priest would then, now the leper couldn't come to the priest. He could not approach anybody by the directions of Scripture. He was to stay away from anyone, and if anyone came close, he had to warn them to get away from him. Now in chapter 14, the leper would send for the priest somehow, and the priest would then leave the camp and come seek the leper, find him, and examine him. Took faith for that priest. I mean, if this son of a gun still got leprosy, I mean, this could be pretty bad. Dr. Joe was talking about making the rounds at the hospital and catching a lot of diseases from time to time. And that if he saw he had been healed, there was a certain ritual we'll be talking about later, a specific ritual that the priest and this leper were to go through. My point is, obviously, God would not give such a long, detailed chapter on what to do when a leper was healed if none of them ever got healed. You got me? Moreover, see, Miriam was healed before these laws were written, so she didn't have to go through this ritual, is what I'm getting at. And Naaman didn't have to go through it because he wasn't a Jew. He was a Syrian. So the two lepers, and the only two we know that were ever cured, didn't even go through the ritual. Therefore, since the ritual is there, since the detail is there, we know that many lepers were healed by God in the Old Testament days, all right? But we don't know a jolly thing about them. What we do know is not one man of God ever had the power given to him by God to heal a leper. Have you got it? Now, I want you to pick with me, and we're going to pick up some words. I want to read with you very quickly, beginning at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. "And there came a leper to him," Jesus, "beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, look to the right column at Luke 5. It says, "It came to pass when he," Jesus, "was in a certain city, behold." Now listen. Notice that both Matthew and Luke use the word "behold." Now I've already taught you, some of you hadn't been with me before, but the word "behold" in the Bible, it's just not a word that we use anymore in our everyday language, although we all know what it means. Come on now, when was the last time any of you were walking down the street, you know, just in your daily life, and all of a sudden you said, "behold"? You know what it means, it just isn't in our daily vocabulary. All right. But biblically, and as a result, we're very poor students of the Bible because we don't know that the word behold is a very animated word. It doesn't just mean as we read it, and behold, there came a lamb. No, a thousand times no. And behold, that's the idea. It's a stunning word. It's a shock. It's a, behold, a mountain lion's about to jump on you. Now you're getting the idea of behold. Behold means stop, pause, meditate, wham, bam, this is big. Are you getting it? I'm striving with you to make a major point. Why is the word behold here? Because, as I've already taught you, this man is doing something he's not supposed to be doing. This man is a leper. By the law of the Old Testament, which God himself gave, this man is supposed to stay away from town. Look, did you notice? See, it says, he came into a certain city in Luke. This man was supposed to be without the city, all alone. Now, I want to teach you something from that. You know, it's really easy. It's really easy when you're feeling great and you have no major problems to be very doctrinal. You hear what I'm saying to you? It's very easy to put our little spiritual noses in the air and tell people, we think you should pray this way. We think you should think this. We think you should do this. But listen. God has a way of getting people desperate. And I want you to understand, when you've got leprosy and there's no way out but God, you get desperate. Desperate. And so, first of all, behold is there because it just, listen, those words, what we're reading, simply should not be recorded. This should never have happened. The man shouldn't have done it, but he did it, and God recorded it. Behold, something incredibly unusual has happened. A leper has done that which he has been told not to. Now think about it. His only hope is that God will heal him, and now he has not obeyed the letter of the law. And so now we have a doctrinal problem. Oh, isn't that precious? Okay? All right, you see, and that's what would happen in a lot of churches. Oh no, this man has not done exactly as God said. God will damn him forever. He will curse him. What we're out for tonight, the reason God has brought you here tonight, I believe every one of you were brought by God here tonight, especially. Once again, we need to know what God is like. See, men get together at churches and conventions and seminars, and they talk about doctrine, but they fail to bring us to the point that we can see the heart and touch God, seeing exactly what He's like. What would God do with a man like this? That's the issue. You hear what I'm saying to you? He didn't do it according to the letter. Now, I want you to see that it's even worse than that. Look at the Luke version, verse 12. It says, behold, a man full of leprosy. Oh, I love that. See, the other two accounts don't tell us how bad his leprosy was. You know, come on, maybe he's only got it on his little finger. You know, we can take a knife and just chop the thing off, and it hurts, but that's better than nothing. You know, come on, we're getting rid of cancer, so to speak. But no. Listen, he's full of it. And you know what that means? It means if you had read Leviticus 13, which I have, listen, it tells you what it looked like. There's many different appearances, but all of them had some things in common. For example, big white blotches on him with funny other color white inside it. Sometimes it would be white with yellow blotches inside. All different kind of, sometimes even a greenish color, you know, with white around it. And sometimes white with raw, you know, kind of blood red. Some of you sitting there saying, how can that be? Come on now. Any of you seen a bruise? You know, don't get upset that this thing can look different. I've seen yellow bruises. I've seen purple bruises. I've seen black bruises. I've seen blue bruises. You know, and I've seen them black with a little yellow, purple with some black and blue. You know, bruises are different colors. But the point is, if you were there, listen to me, the disciples are with him. The disciples are with him. They've come into a city. And this man leaps out, and We know he has leprosy. He is full of it. We can tell instant. When you're full of it, it's everywhere. We can see it. And the reason I tell you that is, see, if you're in here tonight, and maybe you have been diagnosed this last month as having cancer. Well, I'm sorry. I really am. I empathize. And maybe if God healed you, that would be wonderful, and I would be very happy for you. But I can't see it. See, if you came to me next week and testified to that, I would be very happy for you. But if I were called to court next week to testify, did you see this person healed of cancer? I'd have to say no. I might say, I believe they did. I believe their word, but I didn't see it. I don't know. Okay? And this is one of the things I like about so many of the miracles that Jesus performed. They were miracles that we could see. And the story that Dr. Joe read before we began tonight's lesson from Numbers chapter 12 about Miriam, it said she was leprous, as white as snow. Sometimes there were scabs involved. There were all kind of various types of skin maladies that that the Bible lumps and says, it's leprosy. But they all died unless God healed them. And so I'm glad. Notice the Holy Spirit chose Dr. Luke to tell us just how bad it was. Okay? And now I want you to see several things. I want you to notice that the three stories have a major difference here. One says, let's take a look at Luke. It says he fell on his face in verse 12. The leper, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. But that's not what Mark 1:40 says. It says he came and beseeching him, pleading with him, he knelt down to him. Okay? Notice Matthew 8:2 says the leper came and worshiped him. Now, see, there it is. There it is. Now we have an intellectual doctrinal problem. What really happened? All three. So you have to either decide that one of these guys or two of them, you know, have lied or, you know, missed the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit just let errors creep into the Bible. I'm always reading about that in commentaries about all the unfortunate scribal errors there are. My Bible has none of those. Okay, my Bible has no errors, scribal or otherwise. I will admit there are verses I do not understand. But just because I do not have revelation, just because I'm not walking with God close enough to Him for Him to give me total revelation doesn't mean that the Bible has errors because I'm not smart enough or spiritual enough to understand it. I will confess sin. I will confess hardness of heart. I will confess being illiterate and inept. But I will never confess that my Bible has any errors. I'm sorry to hear about all the errors that your preachers tell you are in their Bibles. You're looking at one who has one that has none. Now, if you want to know the truth of the matter, all you got to do is come to a point in faith where you realize, well, that's simple. All three statements must be true. They're in the Scriptures. Therefore, the man came, fell on his knees before Jesus, dropped his face down to the ground, and called Jesus Lord, worshiping him, and saying, Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me whole. It's really not. So what I'm trying to show you is these difficult intellectual problems aren't difficult once you take the stance of faith. Faith says all three accounts must be true. Therefore, how can all three statements be true? And may I say this, even if you aren't able to figure out a way all three can be true, that's what faith is all about. That's when faith really gets tested. Okay? Okay. Now, I want you to observe then that what's happening before us, listen, this is one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. Jesus, especially in Matthew, being presented as he is, as the king come to the earth.